Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open once again to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. And it's exciting to see a newcomer to the assembly this morning, little baby Eli. Yeah, and he's generally better behaved than most newcomers. You better watch out. His uncle back there throw him out if he gets too.
He hasn't even frowned at you yet.
No. He looks very well loved and taken care of. All right, folks, we want to get once again back in the groove of things here. Let's just familiarize ourselves with this fifth component of receiving our instruction of wisdom. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, in our last lesson, we've been going over the issue of the sense and the sequence and the context in which all this sits, and how that of all of these components, this fifth one is a bit unusual. There's something unique about it that you immediately get drawn to by the way it begins. You're looking for this format of godliness to take place where you're going to have the issue of the thinking aspect, the living or conduct and behavior aspect, and the laboring aspect all touched upon. And yet verse 13 starts out distributing to the necessity of saints. It's not really dealing with the way you're thinking. And because of that, it's important to recognize, as I say, the sense and sequence, because if it's not there and it's not directly stated to you, then it must be something that you are supposed to already have. And that's really the truth of the matter. And my point in going over all of that is to say that because of having in mind, once again, you've got these two groups that verses 13, 14, and 15 deal with. You've got saints, you've got believers in view, and bless them which persecute you. You've got unbelievers in view. You have, at a minimum, you've got these two groups of people clearly in view because of bringing both believers and unbelievers together in the same component. This fifth component is, and it has to be, a little bit different from the previous four. And the truth is, because of what the fifth component is dealing with concerning godly love, and it still is dealing with that. And as I said before, we're on those stairs now where we're not at the landing anymore, but we're actually going to be moving up and progressing on, where this fifth component now is going to come along and add to the issue of God's love being selfless and kind and having that loving kindness. And there's this next issue that comes up because we're going to be using it. And it's from that use of it that next feature is now going to be actually brought into existence. And so, once again, the godly thinking isn't directly stated. And because of the issue of God's love and the wisdom that comes from it being in view, or to put it another way, because the godly thinking involved in this fifth component, because of what it is, it demands that you have two categories of people in view. When we get a clear understanding of what's behind the question marks up there, and some of you have been doing a little work on it, and I even heard at the break, some of you are right on track. You may not have the exact word we're after, but don't sweat it. We'll get it. I'm not so concerned about that. I'm concerned that it exists, and it can exist, even though you may not be able to put your finger on the exact word. But it's been brought into existence by the first four components. That's why it doesn't have to be stated. One of the reasons. But it's also one of the reasons of having to have two categories of people, both believers and unbelievers, because of what this advancement of godly love is, they have to be involved and have to be dealt with by the kind of godly thinking this fifth component operates upon. And that leads us nicely to talking about the fact that there's also this other thing about the fifth component that's different. I've been actually alluding to it. And what I'm after here, once again, is verse 13, 14, and 15, the way in which that information is presented. The godly love at this point is now operating with selflessness and loving kindness. That kindness and selflessness that makes up the issue of loving kindness. But what is so critical in this is that your Father expected you to take that loving kindness that was operational here in the local assembly in verses 6 through 10, or 3 through 10, and take it out and start operating with it in the world. And by operating with it in your business world. And by the way, folks, this is where you have to be able to see clearly. You can't go through this quickly. This takes time because you have to use it. You have to be out there in the world for some time to use it. There is no way, for instance, you could ever adequately teach this issue that we're going through, the first component of wisdom, in a grace conference. There's just no way. You could not possibly, you could maybe talk about it a little bit, but one of the biggest problems with a conference setting is, and one of the reasons why I have some trepidation about conferences, is that people oftentimes go away from a conference thinking that they have godly edifying taking place. You don't have enough time in a conference to do that. All you can do is answer the phone.
Helen lost her phone, and there's where it is. You need to announce.
Well,
it.
I've. Okay, Helen, we just found your phone. The stupid thing just went off in Bible class. In 20 years, I've had interruptions, but I've never had somebody lose their phone. I immediately assumed it was my brother. I mean, that was my skill as his little brother growing up. Blame him for everything. You notice my eye immediately went to him. That's just knee-jerk reaction. Yeah. And since Pam wasn't here, I couldn't blame her, so. Well, anyway, so the mystery of Helen's phone is now solved. Well, we still have to solve this little mystery here. So let's get collect ourselves and get back on track here. Once again, what I'm after is that you have to appreciate that there's this different issue that occurs here in verse 13 in this fifth component, and where you've now got the selflessness and the loving kindness and making wise use of it. That's what's going to launch this and develop this next major feature of godly love, the wise use of that loving kindness. By the time you get to the fifth component, there is an expected development to have taken place in you as a son, in you as a daughter, in connection with the godly loving kindness that's already in existence. Your Father comes along in verses 13, 14, and 15, and there's an expectation that for the first time, and that's natural. You would do that if you're a father training your son into your business and you've given him some wisdom and then given him areas to put that wisdom into wise use. You should be able to sit down with him and say, now when we go to the next thing, here's what you're going to do. And have an expectation that because the son's been using it and gotten his hands dirty as it is, that some growth has taken place. And the father knows that his son should have that in his mind already and be able to be ready to immediately go into conducting himself, behaving himself, and laboring with that advancement already in place. And that's an expected development. And this development that I refer to actually develops from the use of loving kindness in both here in the local assembly and in the saints, with all the saints in it, as well as in your business world and the people in it and the world at large and the common circumstances that you're going to find yourself in it. And what I'm after is that you recognize that by the wise use of loving kindness, even though we've just had really not a whole lot of places to put it to use, but enough, it naturally does, and it's naturally designed to bring another feature of godly love into existence. Because loving kindness, listen, loving kindness, remember when we first went over that? The issue of loving kindness is strictly a Bible word. In fact, it drives me crazy because in the computer software that I use to type with, loving kindness always comes up as being misspelled. By the way, so does sonship. And you know how many times I probably type sonship? And there's supposed to be some way, and I've never been able to figure it out. If I had my old CPT computer, you could always add words to the dictionary. I think I can do it. I just can't figure it out. I've actually done it, but it won't. I don't know if I got something turned off or not. I just want to take a sledgehammer to it. But if you look carefully, as we went through the issue of loving kindness, and there's one verse in God's Word that has loving kindness says twice, there's 30 times that occurs in God's Word. And as we've talked about that before, all 30 of those referred to God Himself as possessor of it. He was the one who possessed loving kindness. It wasn't given to any other human being, of course, outside of His own Son, Jesus Christ, but it wasn't given to any other human being until it was given to you as a son. And that's the first time you got to possess something that your father and put on display something that your father had reserved solely to himself. Well, when you go back and you start looking at those passages where his loving kindness is spoken of, loving kindness has got much more to it than what its name says. Loving kindness, love and kindness. It's got more to it than selfless thinking that values and esteems others more than self. It's got more to it than kindness as a characteristic response to one the ones it values and esteems more than itself. And that's very apparent when you go back, and what you're going to have to do and what we will do is go back and look at passages in God's Word. There are many of them in the Psalms. And there's one of the most important ones we're going to look at is in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. And when you go back and look at the passages in God's program with Israel where His loving kindness is mentioned, you will see in the verses that surround that, Him on the basis of loving kindness doing a whole bunch of things. And that means that we as sons should be aware all along that just as it is with our Father, so also is it with us, that therefore our sonship loving kindness is going to naturally develop. It's going to move on into further things, just as His does. Now, I know He had His all at once. Ours, though, is in a stage of development. So I'm not trying to say God's developed. But because God's own loving kindness has more features and characteristics than just what that name includes, love and kindness, it really is going to be found in the features that surround that. So when we look back at information presented to us, or look at the information here in Romans chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, we can come along and recognize there's definitely some conduct and behavior being presented. And we can easily see that. And we can recognize there's definitely some godly labor being involved. But where's the godly thinking? Well, the truth of the matter is, you know that we're still dealing, we haven't deviated from the issue of godliness taking place. So we're going to have some thinking, some living, and some labor involved here. You know we're still dealing with edification, that building, godly building process. So you know that godly thinking has to be addressed, and it is addressed, and it is there. But since there's no information really given about it, that can only mean one thing. The godly thinking aspect of the fifth component of our instruction of wisdom is already there by the time we get to it. And therefore, it doesn't have to be stated. In fact, the godly thinking of the fifth component doesn't get generated by further information contained in this fifth component. There's no information here that's going to further generate it, because it's all talking about what you're doing with it. Rather, the godly thinking you have to operate upon in the fifth component got generated by the wise use of the first four components of your wisdom. And that ought to tell you something. Man, I got to use this stuff. If I don't use it, if I don't put it to wise use, I'm not going to get the benefit out of it that I need to have. And since this is that building process of putting brick and then mortar and then brick and then mortar, you're going to have to make wise use of each component. And you're not left in a lurch here. It's not a mystery. It's not a puzzle. And you're not left in a lurch to try to come up with it all on your own. Like I said, you've got 30 verses sitting back in God's Word where the actual term that we're going to be after here gets brought up. All you have to do is go back and look at how God's own loving kindness is described back in His program with Israel and find out what that loving or that godly thinking is all about. And what I like about it is I like to be able, if at all possible, and as many times as we can, and hopefully that'll be all the time, to use the actual word God uses. By the way, it's one you already know. It's one that you've known before you were even justified. It's one that the world has taught you a great deal about. You're all familiar with it. Well, when you arrive at the fifth component, here it's in chapter 12 of Romans, in verses 13, 14, and 15, it's going to deal with an issue that's now, I'm going to use I have a lot of agricultural background, at least not because I was a farmer, because I worked on farms a lot. But this is ripe now to be dealt with. It's perfectly fitting to be dealt with, because by the time we get here, our loving kindness, if it's been effectually produced within us and been effectually exercised by us, we put it to wise use, and we've been receiving the benefits by the godly labor that each one of those four components have. That's why, folks, I keep digging away at that. There should be, I mean, we had a baby come in here this morning. I don't know what that's going to mean in the future, but that things should start generating. Hey, here's a place where some labor could take place in the local assembly. There's all kinds of things that each one of those four components has talked about, and by receiving the benefits of them, then our godly loving kindness, just like a seed, is going to begin to germinate. It's going to begin maturing and growing and developing, and it's going to come to the point where it's going to be able to manifest this next most prominent feature or characteristic, and verses 13, 14, and 15 deal with it. That's why this feature of godly love, this aspect of godly thinking, is not directly taught to us in 13, 14, and 15. The godly thinking is expected to be already known. It's taken as what we call a given, so to speak, because the godly loving kindness is supposed to have already developed into it at this particular point. And just so you don't think that I misled you when we first went over all of this. I don't know if you can even remember back that far. I remember these things, but I guess maybe it's because I have to deal with it all the time. But just so you don't think that I totally misstated the issue when we first went through it and I said, well, you've got in the fifth component, you've got three aspects, living, thinking, living, and labor, and they're all three represented there. You've got three sentences, thinking, living, labor. Well, that was very general and very simple. But lest you think I misstated that, when we first went through our outline and the breakdown of verses 3 through 16 of our instruction of wisdom, the truth is, it's not entirely wrong. to come along and say that the godly thinking is the first sentence or verse 13. Because there's a word, there is one specific word in the beginning of verse 13 that does direct you to this further characteristic or feature of godly love, and that the godly thinking is sensitive to. It's that word necessity. That's what this feature of godly thinking is sensitive to necessity. So it's kind of latent in there. I'm kind of hedging my bet, but what I'm trying to say is it's not entirely wrong to say that. But this is one of those areas, again, folks, where you have to be following the curriculum properly. And I've wanted to take this session this morning to really emphasize that more than anything else. You have to be following the curriculum properly. You can't just, if all we're after here at this assembly, at this church, is just simply getting good Bible teaching for good Bible truths, and that we're teaching the Bible just for teaching's sake, that is not going to produce edifying, godly edifying. That is going to produce Bible data. That's not going to produce sound Bible doctrine. And the issue here is, again, kind of doing a gut check yourself to make sure that you're following this properly. You just can't come along and grab a verse here, grab a verse there, or do what is commonly done today and teach the Bible topically or systematically or, even worse, categorically or anything along those lines. None of that produces godly edifying, which is in faith. And folks, I'm telling you that even a grace folks who can come along and rightly divide the word of truth and can chart that, put that timeline chart out there for anybody, there's people who will come along from the moment they're justified unto eternal life, sit in a church, even in a grace church, their whole life, and until the day they die, they have not moved one inch edification-wise, even though they've got tons and tons of Bible data. They can tell you, they can recite the Assyrian king list backwards. They can tell you all about Sennacherib. But that's not godly edification, which is in faith. That's following the curriculum. And I'm trying to impress upon you that you have to follow the exactitude of the sense and sequence and have the full effectual working of each component, or else what is supposed to take place just simply won't take place. Something is supposed to have taken place here. You're supposed to be realizing that you're an adult son. I was adopted as an adult son. I wasn't adopted as a little child. And as an adult son, that carries with it expectations. And there is an expectation that your father has that he can come along and, if things have worked properly, have no qualms about it, have no fear about it, have no compunction whatsoever, that he can address something to you like this that begins distributing to the necessity of saints, and you know godly thinking has to be there, but it's not stated, and yet you already know what it is. And that's how this is designed. That kind of Bible study of just getting topical sermons, systematic category, all that kind of business will not produce godly edifying. This is one of those places where following Paul's letters as a curriculum is so critical, and following the curriculum exactly as God designed it becomes manifestly obvious whether you're doing it or not. Well, enough preaching. This fifth component, and we're going to wind up running out of time. I'm staring right where we want to start looking, nailing down this thing, but I don't know if we're going to make it today. But the fifth component of our godly wisdom that we're to receive as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ today, being conformed to the image of God's Son, is dealing with the next logical, natural development of the characteristics of godly love in us. And that's going to come, that will only come into existence naturally. And what I mean by that is by what the curriculum accomplishes in the first four components, and be something that is a constituent, is to become a constituent part of the very fabric of our godly thinking. When we came out, when we got done with verse 12 back there, and you've had enough time to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with loving kindness, you had enough time to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, even though it may, when we've accomplished all that, it's only been a week or two, but you've had enough time, and if you need more, that's fine. For another aspect of godly love to become the fabric of our mind, of our godly thinking, so that it's a part of our natural godly conduct and behavior. It's part of who we are in our natural godly labor as we labor with those things. And it will only transpire when godly loving kindness, that the first two components are effectually produced within us, mature by its usefulness in the next two, to the point where that loving kindness becomes sensitive. It's now sensitive. Well, if God's love is selfless and it's kind, and I'm using it, it's going to become very apparent that it's also sensitive to something else. Kindness, loving kindness, is sensitive to something else. And when that becomes sensitive then to this other thing, then the godly loving kindness, you know, has matured. You know that it's acquired this third major characteristic of the seven that comprise godly love. And when that's there, a son who possesses it begins to read and to have it taught to him in what verse 13, 14, and 15 says, he immediately responds to it. He's going to distribute to the necessity of saints because that godly thinking is there. He's going to be given to hospitality. He's going to deal with the lost by blessing them when they persecute him and not cursing them, and rejoicing with them when they rejoice, weeping with them that they weep, because that loving kindness and the thinking it's now generated is going to be sensitive to that, because it has an operation of God in view in which he can labor with his Father to get it done with both saints, believers, and the lost unbelievers. Man, this is one of those places where these three verses could be lifted right out of there and just taken any old way. He's not talking about distributing the necessity of saints given in any old way. This is in a very specific and extremely particular context. And something has to have matured in you. And when you then get hit with what verses 13, 14, you immediately have that in mind and you respond to it. And you can immediately go into the conduct and behavior, and you immediately go into the labor. And it's not, we're not talking about something mystical or magical here, anything along those lines. It's just part of the natural, effectual working of the curriculum within us. This is life, folks, as a son in the curriculum. And that's why it's so important that each and every component is effectually working within you, because you'll be found out. And man, I don't know about you, but as the pastor of a local assembly, as the bishop of a local assembly, I look at this and I see, I almost shudder when I see how many ways a church can fail on so many levels other than how many people you got, how much money you got, and how many programs do you have? How big of a choir do you have? How loud of a band do you have? I guess you can't go to church anymore without having your eardrums burst, because you've got a rock and roll group up there trying to sing Jesus Loves Me or something. This is the critical nature of why this has to be working within you. And the big reason why the godly thinking is not simply stated, God didn't come along and say it in verse 13, is because the godly thinking is expected to be a given. It can't be produced. If you had, again, if you had folks just lift this out of the Bible and teach it as a Bible lesson, it's impossible to be taught that way. And it is wholly wrong for God to come along and state the godly thinking here. Because it can't, listen, when we reveal, and I think I'm going to get to it today, when we reveal what that is, it can't just be stated and say, well, son, you've got to be blank. And you go, oh, okay, I'm that. No, that had to be produced. And it took time and it took proper steps to produce it. So it can't be just come along and stated. There's a reason it can't be. It requires the godly loving kindness to already be in existence in order for it to get generated. It develops out of it. You could say that it grows from it. God could say it. He certainly could come along and just state it. But there's no effectualness in that. It's got to be effectually working. It's kind of like the godly loving kindness is like I use that analogy in farming. It's like breeding ground. So when you scan your eye back up there in chapter 12 and you kind of let it scan down through verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, that's all the breeding ground. And especially that landing of verses 11, 12, when you start taking godly wisdom and putting it to its wise use. It's like a breeding ground, so to speak. And it's kind of like a very fertile field. And resident in the soil of it are these other seeds that are other characteristics of godly love. And by the wise usefulness of loving kindness, these other seeds start sprouting up and germinating. And the next one that's going to sprout up and germinate is this third major characteristic of God's love. And verses 13 through 15 are dealing with it. And by what the beginning of verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, that's a concept that's the very thing that the third major feature of godly love responds to. That's what this third feature is going to respond to, the necessity of saints. And when that third feature of God's love sprouts and becomes a part of godly loving kindness, it's going to be ever sensitive to a certain thing that's out there. And it's going to respond to it. It's going to see it out there in the world and it's going to respond to it. Well, in the little time we have, I don't think I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger here. Let's run some verses and do the work that we need to do right here and kind of go back and be able to see what God says about loving kindness in some passages and see that there's more than just its namesake, loving kindness. But there's more to it than that. As I said, a lot of these are sitting back in the book of Psalms. Let's come back to the book of Psalms and come back to the 25th Psalm. And for time's sake, I'm not going to be able to make hardly any comment on this, so we'll just kind of get it on the table for this morning. Come back to the 25th Psalm. This is the one following, this is a Psalm of David in the first book of the Psalms. It follows a trinity of songs. This is a messianic psalm that follows on the heels of chapter 22, 23, and 24. And those are a triplet of psalms that go together, the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. And let's just pick it up at verse 1 here and read through the first 6 verses. David writes, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. What we're after is stated there. But I want you to just get these in your hearing. Come over to the 40th Psalm. Wow, that was good. I flipped right to it. The 40th Psalm. Another Psalm of David. Right near the end of book 1. Pick it up in verse 6. He says, this, by the way, is a psalm that is later repeated by the writer of the Hebrews to the remnant of Israel when they are getting educated as sons in these same matters. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid. By the way, he's using something. He's putting this to use. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Come over to the 51st Psalm. This is a psalm that took place right after David had his comeuppance. I don't know if you know what that is in North Carolina, but we knew what it was in Indiana. If you got your comeuppance, you got found out. What? The 51st Psalm. This is, the superscription says, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is the day, this is when David got busted. Remember, he went out there and minding his own business and just happened to look down and there's Bathsheba taking a shower. And then he made Bathsheba his business. And then he got busted. And it tore David up. But look at, this is one of the things he says in recovery of that mess. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Again, come over to the 69th Psalm. We're going to run these real quick for time's sake. The 69th Psalm. Come down to, there's another Psalm of David. Come down to verse 14. He says, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not. This is one of those great psalms. It's another messianic psalm speaking of not only David, but it's a parallel of how David was a picture, a foretaste of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He's starting to get it? I'm sure some of you have been there a long time ago. The 103rd Psalm, another beautiful psalm that extols that issue. Psalm 103. And here you're into that section, that fourth book of the Psalms, dealing with a king and his kingdom. The 103rd Psalm, begin at verse 1. Bless the Lord. You probably have heard this. It's been written up in a really horrible song that's sung today, badly written. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, verse 4 mentions it. Come over to the 119th Psalm. man, this is the biggest psalm, this is the biggest chapter in the Bible. Guess what the biggest chapter in the Bible's about? Nope. The biggest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. It is an enormous chapter about the grandeur of God's Word. And it's divided up into these marvelous sections that follow the Hebrew alphabet, but come down to the 156th verse. 150 in the Resh portion of it. Psalm 119, 156. Great, David, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I'm going to still operate and testify and be witness of what you have been developing within me. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. There again, according to thy loving kindness, and you've got some information that surrounds that thing there, that extols that. But as I said, the one I'm really after is over in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. And the word we're after has been mentioned. It doesn't get mentioned here, but it's all talked about. Come over to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. And I'm just going to briefly deal with this. We may make more comment on this Wednesday night. But pick it up at the paragraph mark at verse 7. And you're in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. You're now down to the end of Isaiah talking about God's program with Israel and what's going to culminate in the Lord's day of wrath. But verse 7 through 9 here, he says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us. What I'm after here is watch how His loving kindnesses operates. Watch what it does. Watch what it's sensitive to. According to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, now pay careful attention to verses 8 and 9. Not that we're after a word here. We're after His attitude. We're after what is in His mind and what this loving kindness and the advance of God's love now does. Look at verse 8. For He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. Capital S. Verse 9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. When you read that, and then you read things like distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Man, I cannot help but grin because I get to do things that my Father did with His nation, and He's going to do with His remnant. And I get to do and practice those things here in my sonship life. Now, out of all we went over, what do you see as a repeated issue that comes up that you would be able to say, you know, that's the kind of feature that love, God's love has. It's not only selfless and kind, but it's this other thing as well. I hear some of you saying it. You see mercy come up a lot, and mercy is true. It is that, and if you want to think of it that way, fine. Cecil said it, tender mercy. And when you see a verse like verse 9, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. If my understanding is correct, that is the next advance of godly love. Godly love, when you see God being merciful, what is He being? He's being tender. Godly love is tender-hearted. And again, that's a word that this world has taught you a lot about. But your Father now says, I'm going to recover that because that's a feature of my love. By nature, by God's own love, He is full of tender mercy. And the reason why I use the word tender-hearted instead of mercy is because tender precedes mercy. He's merciful because He is tender-hearted. Godly love is selfless, kind, and tender-hearted. And we're going to talk about tender-heartedness because it's not just being maudlinly sentimental, but it is a feature that a son is to have because it resides with his Father. His Father, your Heavenly Father, by nature, is tender-hearted. That's an awesome thing to think about when you think about the God of the universe who has omnipotent power. And yet, you read things like verse 9 of Isaiah 63, where he says, I'm not that false God Allah. There is no God Allah. Our God has a name. Allah means the God. He has no name. Our God has a name. That's one of the beauties, by the way, that you get to see back there. I know there's a little commercial, but it's one of the beauties that you get to see back there when Moses is standing. Moses can't go into the promised land because of the sin of striking the rock. When he was supposed to speak to it, he hit it. And I'm not criticizing him. If I had TNT, I'd have blown it up. I'd have gone ballistic on that thing. I'd have went postal on it. But because of that, Moses doesn't get to go in the... Did you ever think about Moses standing on Mount Nebo in his last days? Who was it that got to take the children into the land? Joshua did. Moses' successor. But more importantly, Moses represents those of us who are barred. That vain religious element of Israel. Those who can just look at it, but they can't go in. Moses could not lead them in. Joshua could. Joshua is the Old Testament name of Jesus. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to conquer that land. And what I'm telling you is, when you look even at the life of Jesus Christ as you read it in the gospel accounts, you see a man who has loving kindness and not this kind of warped defining of it the world has defined. They've defined Jesus for us. The world's done that. But he has honest, true, godly, loving kindness and tender-heartedness. He could be as mean as a badger when he wanted to be, and he was. He had anger with cause. And the reason I emphasize that is because anything other than a King James Bible won't tell you that. He was angry with cause when he went in and he cleansed the temple and threw all of the mob out of there. By the way, if you've ever watched The Sopranos, that's Jesus Christ going up against not just Tony, but all five families. You think you'd have that kind of guts? And then you turn around and you see him take a little child and sit the child on his lap and say, "Don't forbid the children to come to me." And he could be as tender with a woman or tender with a child or even tender with one of his own disciples. Tender-heartedness is sensitive to always looking for necessity. Well, We have a lot more to say about this, but because of the constraints of our meeting coming up here, you can see where this goes. But you think about that, about how that if I had loving kindness operating and making use of it, wise use of it, the only natural thing I would be when it comes to seeing necessity of saints and dealing even with those who would persecute me is that my first inclination to them, because I have godly, loving kindness and am kind, and it's part of my fabric, is that I'm going to be tender to the necessities of others. Tender-heartedness. Well, I wish I had time to say, hopefully that sits well and we can go into more of this, but I think we'll let that percolate until Wednesday night, and then we'll get back and we'll start moving along in some of these things and going with it. So we'll just stop it right there and we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have once again your word, that we may not be left in a lurch to have to come up with things on our own, but that we can actually examine it a little more closely and with more perception see exactly what we should be thinking. And so we appreciate the fact that you have designed this fifth component the way you have, because it puts the onus of responsibility on us to have this generated and gives us the ability to be able to check ourselves to see that there's measured growth and marked progress within the curriculum. We thank you so much for your own loving kindness and your own tender mercies and your tender heartedness, without which we would be forever lost. And we thank you for that those things being wrapped up in that magnificent word grace, and that your grace really is to us, and it has been shown in the form of your own Son dying on the cross for us. We thank you for that sacrifice, and never can thank you enough on a daily basis for what he provided for us there. And we appreciate so much having your word and the curriculum in our hand that allows effectual working to take place by the Holy Ghost writing it on the tables of our heart. We appreciate becoming a written, living epistle of Christ. And we thank you for that opportunity to be that living epistle. And just pray that we continue to handle your word properly. And we pray for the wisdom and understanding to be able to have this the full effectual working of this fifth component. Look forward to completing our instruction of wisdom now with the grandeur that it provides for us and the ability and power to make wise sonship decisions. We thank you for all of these things and pray for your wisdom in all of these matters, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.